Good morning. It's a privilege for our family to be here. For those of you who don't get to see us back there, I'm sure you'll hear us during the service. But it's a privilege to think that to have the opportunity to feel that we share in some way with what, you know, to have a little bit of fellowship with what God is doing among you. So we greet you from Northwest Pennsylvania, where we live. And but before I forget it, those of you who know Matt and Tiffany Dreyer, he wanted me to pass his greetings on to you as well. We got to sit and talk with them the other day, and so they're still fond of the church here and appreciate it. And I want to pass those greetings on. I want to talk a little bit this morning from a verse in 1 John. Now, I know that you all are well-schooled in 1 John because you have Alan as a minister, and I'm sure others have taught on that as well. So just a few meditations on a verse here in chapter 5. Have you ever wondered how it works that the love of God and God's gift and His grace to us produces a life of holiness and of righteousness, of goodness? You know, for some people, their understanding of grace and of God's grace is that it just comes. It just we choose to accept it, but it just comes upon us, and then we should respond to that. It by obeying the Lord and by keeping His commandments. That would be appropriate, be right, because we receive such a gift, so we return our obedience to Him. And there's some truth to that way of explaining it, because we should. We have an obligation, as it were, and that's 1 John says that we have an obligation. But the obligation that it says we have is that if we say that we know Him, then we ought to be walking as Him. In other words, If you say it, it ought to be true. But this verse in 1 John 5, I think, shows us that it's the connection between the love of God and our lives of obedience to Him is actually closer than that. It's not just that the grace is here and our obedience should be here, but that actually they really come together. So let's review, cast our minds across the book. Till we get to chapter 5, there's many things, many ideas and teachings in 1 John. And so I'm not giving a comprehensive summary of that, but just to review, chapter 1 opens with John telling us what he's going to tell us, which is what? He's going to tell us about that word of life. And that is the wisdom of the ages, the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ, the Logos, right? Which is what the Gospel of John says. But it's not just up here. It's not just disembodied wisdom. This is something we've seen. We've felt it. We've touched it. We've handled the word of life. So that's what he's going to tell us about. And then right after that, God is light. That's the upshot. That's the takeaway from this revelation of God in Jesus Christ. That He is light and there's no darkness in Him. And that as we have fellowship, as we know Him, that's He cleanses us and we become light as well. And in chapter 2, there's where we get one of those oughts, that we ought to keep His commandments if we say that we know Him, but also that we ought to love each other. And remember, in chapter 2, it talks about love not the world. So what is the world? It tells us it's the lust of the flesh, and it's the lust of the eyes, and it's the pride of life. These are driving forces. These are motivations. These are ways of approaching the world, life, and they're opposed to love, to the love of the Father. They're antithetical. They're not compatible. And in chapter 3, he talks about how we are the children of God. And if somebody tells you that they know the future and they know what heaven will be like and they know what you will be, they don't know. Because we don't know. But it'll be the more we see Him, the more we know Him, the more we become like Him. I think it's in chapter 2 that he uses the word abide. So John gives us these wonderful realities. The one who knows God doesn't sin. But he says, I'm writing this to you so that you don't sin. Because we have a choice. We can abide in, live in this truth, this reality, or not. We can choose. So, in chapter 3 as well, I believe, is where he talks about confidence. So, if you obey Him, if you love one another, then you have confidence when you come to Him. You can pray with confidence. And then in chapter 4, the way that we discern spirits, the way that we test the messages that we're receiving from other people, is two ways. First, two questions. First of all, what is it telling me about Christ? Is it acknowledging Him? Is it affirming Christ? Is it setting Him up in His proper place? And secondly, what are God's people saying about this? Do they receive the message? And if God's people in the brotherhood or even in the larger church are saying, no, this we don't receive this message, then that's a sign for us that we should be careful. And then he goes on to talk more about love, loving each other. And just again, the reality that if we're abiding, if we're living in this truth of Jesus Christ come in the flesh, then we love one another. Why? Because we're in Him and He is love. And he reminds us that if we are living in fear, then it's not to say that we don't know love, but that we're not perfected in it. Because what is fear? Fear is the suspicion that there is something amiss in between God and I. That maybe God, at the end of the day, is just going to... Fear has punishment, he said, or fear has torment in the King James. So then we get to chapter 5. I'll read verses 1 and 2 to start. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, that's God, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. That's your brothers and sisters. So if you love God, then you do love God's children. But somebody might ask, but how do I know? How do I know that I love you? For instance, let's use, just pick on some people here. If I say, maybe, you know, Andy and I get along just fine. He's just a nice guy. He never rubs me the wrong way. He's kind to me. I like him. He seems to, if he doesn't like me, at least he's nice to me. So is that love? I like him, but am I really sacrificing anything for him? Or how do I know that I love him? And on the other hand, there's Mose, who I have a little more problem with, and he does rub me a bit the wrong way. None of this is, I mean, the first part is true, but not the second. But I don't feel that cuddly with Mose. When I see him, I have to, you know, put on Christ pretty consciously. And of course, I use Mose because it's so not true about Mose. But do I love him? How do I know? And so he says something very interesting in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. So love for the brothers flows out of love for God, and it flows out of His commands. So love, as John is talking about here, is not, at least not just a feeling. It's not even just emotional closeness to someone. But it's when my life is aligned with my Father. And I love Him because of who He is. And who is He? He's love. And He's your Father too. And so because my interests and my desires are being formed by Him, I know that I love what He loves. And I know that I love the brothers. And then verse 3. And this is the verse that I'm going to... We're going to spend a little more time in. For this is the love of God. What is the love of God? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous or heavy or burdensome. I remember being in Bible school, charity Bible school years ago, and they had testimony time Saturday afternoon, And there were, yeah, I think it was a couple hours, and lots of people would share about what God had been doing in their lives over the last year. And one of the people, I think it was someone I knew, I don't remember who it was, but he got up and he said that he was struggling in his relationship with God. He didn't feel close. He was just kind of cold and kind of dry. And so he came across, I think not this verse, but in the Gospel of John, maybe 14, where it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So if, then do. So, and by the way, that verse can be translated, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." There's no way to tell in the Greek. You have to take it in the context. But in any case, he said, "Oh, well, let's do that." So he started keeping his commandments, and lo and behold, his spiritual life changed. He started to feel closer. He started to feel, to feel more, and so on. And then another someone I knew got up and he said, "Yeah, well," in the course of his testimony, he said, "You've got to be careful with that, because I tried that too." So, okay, well, I want to love him. So what are the commandments? All right, here's one. Let's do that. Here's one. And he started working on it. And he spun out. He crumbled. You know, he just didn't have it in him. He didn't really have the love, but he wanted to. But he thought he'd get there with the commandments. So again, what is the connection between the two? This verse has fascinated me for a long time. And I used to think that it means that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That was a connecting participle or particle. So that, for instance, what would be an example of a sentence we would use, like, we have to have a verb. I thought it was giving a definition. This defines the love of God, that you keep his commandments. That's love of God. And maybe it is. I think the word in Greek that's used for that here suggests more a result or a purpose. It's a word that says purpose. So this is the love of God. This is what it does, that you keep his commandments. But this is the love of God in order that you keep his commandments. We wouldn't quite say it this way in English. In other words, the love of God is for this. The love of God produces this. The love of God is going in this direction, that you keep his commandments. Now, John has told us his purpose in writing this book. As I mentioned, I think it's in chapter 2, he says, "I write unto you that you sin not." And here in this chapter, towards the end, he says, "I'm writing these things to you so that what? So that you know that you have eternal life and so that you believe on him." So, just turning this phrase over, this sentence, "This is the love of God that we keep his commandments." This can give us, I'm just going to suggest, several encouragements, some ways that it encourages us and establishes our hearts in him. Because this is John's purpose here. He wants us to be established. Remember, he wants us to have confidence in prayer. And he wants us to know and to rest on who Christ is and on what we have in him. So this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So several observations, statements, several encouragements that we can draw from this verse and the surrounding verses. First of all, we can see that it is love that produces obedience. How do we know that fear does not produce obedience? Well, have you tried that? Now, it is appropriate that we fear the Lord. In a sense, he is awesome. He is life itself. And if we don't have him, we have nothing but destruction. But if you think about just some of the commandments, just some of the commands in the New Testament: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, in honor preferring one another. There's a lot more. Loving one another with a pure heart, fervently. These are some of the commandments. Have you tried doing that out of fear? And I wonder how it's gone. Even some of the more, you might say, basic ones, not that they're simple, but that, to flee fornication, to flee covetousness and idolatry. How does that go when we're doing it out of fear? Again, chapter 4 says, but he who's made perfect in love doesn't have fear. And that one who is made perfect in love, as we know from this verse, he's keeping the commandments of God. And it's not out of fear. Fear is again, it's being unsure of how I relate to God. And what, and perhaps trying, as we say, to earn it. But knowing that we ought to do something, but not knowing whether we have the wherewithal to do it. That's a fearful thing. But what is love? Now, definitions for any word are, someone called them a shortcut to an excuse. It's hard to get a definition that really captures a meaning of any word. And that's nowhere more true than with this love, word love. So what does love mean? I looked up actually just the modern Merriam-Webster's dictionary, and one of the definitions, I didn't write it down here, was it's the affection and care. There's many definitions, but here's one of them. The affection and care that God has for his, the fatherly concern, I think it said, that God has for his people. So that's good. If I look to the back of my Bible in the Greek concordance, it says that this love, agape, is God's, again, affection and care for his people. And it has something to do even with the delight that he takes in his people. Maybe that's what a good definition. Oswald Chambers said that most of us don't really know what we're talking about when we say love. And he said, love is the sovereign preference of one person for another. Now that, let's just to unpack that a bit. When he's saying sovereign preference, he's saying you have the choice. You get to choose your preference because you're the sovereign of your own life. Now, the Lord is our king, but you have choice. And if you freely, of your own sovereign will, as you will, if you will, choose to prefer another person, that's love. Because you're honoring that person. You're saying that person is preferred. So maybe that's a definition. But let's think about one of the better ways than a definition is to look at the story and to look at what God does. And there we can just see it in action. And it's better than a definition in a dictionary. So how has God loved us? Well, in chapter 4, it says that here it is. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he sent his son to make us right with him. But we can even back up further than that. Think all the way back to Adam. How did God love him? What did he do for him? Well, he created him. He gave him a place. He gave him a name. He knew him. He called him. He had fellowship with him. It seems to me that one of the key aspects of love is to be given a place to belong, to be known too, but to be given security. We could think about Abraham. We could think about the Father's love for his son as he came on earth. It didn't keep him from sending Jesus through some most difficult things imaginable. But he knew him. He called him. I'm well pleased with you. And he had work for him to do. Jesus knew who he was. He belonged to the Father. And so when we think about love in this way, love is being given a place. It's being made safe. It's being given a name, if you will. And it's being given a work. Love makes us part of the family. That produces keeping his commandments. That's what, from that security, from that place of security, we are then, and only then really, able to keep his commandments. So if we're seeking to be established in the Lord's commandments, let's receive his love for us. Now, we could ask, though, this is the love of God. Does that mean God's love for us, or does that mean our love for him? And in the context, it would seem it means the latter. So because it's saying, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. And verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Actually, as chapter 4 tells us, it's not a question we have to answer. Because none of us can love him first without first receiving his love. So it's our love for him is a response to him. So not only is love the only, does love give us a place to stand, a place from which to obey Him, but His commands themselves are love. So it's His nature to love, chapter 4 tells us. And when He gives us commands, those commands aren't contrary to that nature. He made the world because He delighted in us. He made the world because He wanted to. He made you because He wanted to. When He put Adam in the garden, it says that He gave Adam, where He made every tree with an herb and things that were pleasant to the eye and good for food. And He gave that to Adam. He did it because He wanted to. And His commands are when all those commands, as Scripture tells us, on this hang all the law and the prophets, to love God and to love each other. His commands are the healing of our souls. They cleanse us from that pride and lust, that the corruption that is in the world through lust, as 1 Peter tells us. And when we know that not only has God given us a place, not only has God given us an identity in Him, but He's also set out a path for us that is a good path. It's the best path. That doesn't mean, you know, anybody can be motivated to pursue their own selfish interests, although many people seem to actually knowingly pursue things that are not in their self-interest. But nonetheless, it's no sign of the love of God that you are happy to receive good things from God, right? But that's not exactly what this is. It's not about me being full of pleasure, although that is actually a part of it. But it's about the Lord. We were made for Him. And we're not made to be miserably dragging ourselves through life hoping to pass the test and then get to the other side and just collapse. That doesn't really glorify Him. His commands for us are love. Remember what some of His commands to the people of Israel. So Aaron, you're going to wear a turban. You're going to have a linen robe. Then you're going to have on the turban a gold plate with lettering. And then there's going to be, I think, scarlet and blue and what's the other color on his garment. Little bells at the bottom. What's the purpose of this? It's for glory and for beauty. It shows us something about who God is. And that is what your life and mine and our lives together do. They show the glory and the beauty of the Lord. So I'm sure that I spent a lot of time in my Christian life being a little bit concerned that God's commands were just going from difficulty to difficulty. Okay, so how long can I fast? So how much abuse can I take? You know, because that's what the heroes of the faith do. But just like people who run 100-mile races, the heroes of the faith, they did it because of love. They did it because I'm sure they didn't find it easy, but there was something there that they wanted to do it. Because His commands are love. Finally, to be established in His love and in His commandments, we can know that His commands are love for others, not just for ourselves. Yeah, His commands are good for us, but they're good for others. I'm going to turn to Matthew 7. You don't need to turn there, but you're welcome to. I'm just going to read, and I just invite you to listen here, and maybe even don't try too hard to figure out how this is related to what I'm talking about. It kind of is, but the point is just soak in this. Just listen to how He's revealing the Father and also His will for us. So starting in verse 7, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So that's how the Lord relates to us. But then get this. Therefore, all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And then what comes next is that great and terrible warning. Right? But sometimes we hear this warning, and it's fine, rightly so, just lift it up and just set out here as a general warning about this, the narrow way. And it is. That's not a problem. But notice how it flows right out of this way of love. So the golden rule, do unto others as you would do unto them, as you'd be done by. But then this, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. You know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's just the rule of the world. That's easy. That comes natural. That's how most people live. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and there be few that find it. I was reading a different translation this morning, and it said that difficult is the way that leads to life. But I think that the King James is better here. It has to do with affliction. It has to do with narrowness, as the King James said. I think it was Luther or someone who said that the gate is so narrow that you're going to leave yourself hanging on the doorpost when you squeeze through. It's kind of that idea. It's not going to be easy. It's going to take shedding. It's going to take endurance, perseverance. But it's not that the way is bad. That the way is difficult in the sense that it's just a bad road. It's a good road. It's just that it will make us change when we take this road. But the narrow way is the way of love. Again, on this hang all the law and the prophets. And part of my heart here, brothers and sisters, is that sometimes we know as conservative people that we ought to keep the commands of God. And so, we try. Did God put us here just to say, Lucas, come on, shape up, do better, keep your nose clean. And none of that, don't do that, don't be worldly here. Stop that pride there. Get rid of that lust. Come on, be a straight stick for me. Is that His purpose? Of course, he wants straight sticks, the upright in heart. But there's a bigger context, a bigger reason for that. And that is, first of all, the love of Him. And flowing out of that, the second is like unto it, right? The second command, each other. God is love. And he who dwells in God lives in love. And I hope that what you hear this morning is not I'm sure that, speaking for myself, there are plenty of opportunities to grow in love. But what this is, remember what this is telling us, this is reality. This is the truth. This is what we have. You've been given a place and a name. You've been given commands that are good for you. They're a way of life. And also a way of relating to other people that brings life to others. This is your inheritance. This is the truth in Jesus Christ. And so when you are dealing with a difficult customer, a difficult person, a difficult child, you can remember that for them too. God wants to get in Christ. He is giving that person a place. He's giving them, no matter how messed up that person is, God has a place for him or her. And he has a way of life for that person that really works. That confidence will help us to deal graciously with others. In closing, let's turn to the end of the letter. And here John, he's, you know, as lofty as John's language is, he knows kind of how people are, and he knows how difficult things can be. And so he wraps up the letter with this. Here's some things we know. These are not always things that we feel. We can have questions. We get a lot of different messages, different teachings come our way, and we are not always sure what to make of it. But here's some things we know. We know them in a way that they're here, and that not, of course, we know that knowledge shouldn't be separated from the heart, but we just know this is true. Just like I can't see the sun right now. In fact, I didn't see it all day, but it's there. I know that. And this is more sure than that. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Take courage, brother and sister. Yes, you might think you are specially afflicted with temptation, but we know that this is still your inheritance in Christ. This is still how God sees you. You can live into this. It's there for you. We know that we're of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. And here we should think not of God, he's explained some things to us, like we understand some things, but that he has given us a mind. He's given us an understanding, a way to see the world now. An understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And so what do? As we venture forth in this journey of love, this narrow path, little children, keep yourselves from the competition. Keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Why don't we rise and pray, and then we'll turn the time over to whatever's next. Oh Lord, my heart is blessed to be in this assembly and with these people who love you and who are serving you. I'm thinking of all the ways in which they've invested in our family and in me and over the years in every way. And thank you, God, for what you're doing here in this congregation. Lord, thank you for our inheritance in Jesus Christ. Thank you for our high and yes, narrow call. And thank you for what you, even the hard things that happened to us this past week, and maybe that will happen this week. Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified, that we would be somehow by your grace more convinced of who you are, that we'd behold your beauty and sell the whole field for it and just seek you and be able to share that with the world because we know you. And because we love you. Bless those who speak after, and bless every heart who's here. We ask it in Christ. Amen. You may be seated.